Well, according to one particular survey, hospital emergency rooms across the United States treated up to 1.5 million people that were actually victims of violence or suspected violence. And, you know, a lot of times when you hear statistics like that, you think, well, many of these things that happen to people, these violent acts, maybe it came from the rough neighborhood that they live in. You know, maybe they live in places with the high crime rate, and perhaps it's a result of, you know, bad politics in certain cities. But believe it or not, as that research was analyzed, most of it, if not more than half of it, related to people being harmed by someone that was actually their spouse, their cousin, or somebody in the close proximity to their family. Isn't that shocking to realize that we end up getting hurt many times by the people that are closest to us? Most of us already kind of know that, and the statistics tend to rise as our population rises. Why is that? Well, we're sinners, and we have a lot of things going on in our lives, and the truth is it's hard for people to get along. And while that particular research, I think, defines our greatest problem as humans, which is getting along with others, playing well with others, our relationships are a challenge, aren't they? But did you know that it's almost more challenging to relate to other believers at times than it is to relate to unbelievers? Sometimes we're challenged more with our Christian brothers and sisters than we are with those who don't know Christ at all. What we learned here today is really a challenge about, well, learning about the fundamentals of fellowship. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter in his first prison epistle, his first prison sentence, not necessarily first prison epistle. And as he wrote this letter to Philemon, he wrote this because he wanted to encourage Philemon to do the right thing. And in encouraging him to do the right thing, he identifies some really important fundamentals of fellowship. And that's the title of our Bible study. Now, if you're taking notes and you want to be able to sort of track and follow and hold on to this after we're done studying here this morning, the first fundamental that we come across in this small 25-verse letter is this: character. In verses 1 through 7, the first fundamental of fellowship is character. The second fundamental we come across is really Paul's appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus in verses 8 through 16. So character, forgiveness in verses 8 through 16. And lastly, in verses 17 through 25, Paul is challenging believers. He's challenging Philemon to trust. And trust is basically defined in there in verses 17 through 25. So think about it this way: fundamentals of fellowship, character, forgiveness, trust. Look, if you've been in a church any amount of time, those things have been important to you. But let me just warn you, we live in a day and age where instead of people learning to get along with one another, they just go look for another group of people. And as Christians, we're challenged to have meaningful, challenging relationships. And let's just be honest, sometimes that's not easy. But it's necessary in order to grow. And so here today, we're looking at the fundamentals of fellowship, character, forgiveness, and trust. But I always like to give this disclaimer. Understand, the main foundation of Christians gathering together always and has to always be Jesus Christ. He is our hope, our strength, our light. Everything that we need is found in Jesus. And ultimately, this isn't necessarily all of the fundamentals, just some that are very important within a church. You know, it's been a while since we visited this book, and I've found that throughout our 20 years, even as a church, I've found that these particular things are always good reminders for us to be reminded that we need to have character, that we need to exercise forgiveness and ask for forgiveness, and we also need to learn to trust other believers who love the Lord and want to walk with God. And so fundamentals of fellowship is what we're talking about this morning. Now, again, we're not studying through regularly the book of Philemon. You might say, well, why are you saying it Philemon and then Philemon? Look, Philemon is really the right way to say it because the basis of Philemon's name, Philemon, is phileo, which means brotherly love. And so you can sort of think about that. We know phileo means brotherly love, and he's a friendly guy. His name means to be friendly, and so it's this idea of Philemon. And you could say it Philemon any way you want. It doesn't really matter as long as you understand the message behind what Paul is saying here in these 25 verses. And so this was actually written about the same time as the book of Colossians. And Philemon was actually a local wealthy resident of the city of Colossae. Now, Paul never actually went to that place, but there was a church that was established there. And ultimately, Philemon was the sort of host of that church, if not one of the leaders in that church. Philemon was actually a convert of the Apostle Paul. So this is someone that Paul led to Christ. Their life was totally changed, and they began to do the work of the Lord and share the gospel. And this is one of Paul's smaller prison epistles. And some have asked, what is this letter important for? I mean, why does this tiny little book have to be in the New Testament? And ultimately, because of what we find in the text that we sort of draw out, it's really a timeless message about Christian love and forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but this is something as Christians we always have to be reminded of. Because let's just say the truth is that as we start working in love and get to know people in our church, there's going to be times where we're going to be bothered. We're going to be upset. We're going to have problems with people. And we have to learn to base things on the Bible and not just do our own thing, deal with things our own way. We have to be reminded of these things. And so I think it's a very useful epistle. It's about relationships with fellow believers. And I've found over the years that God will put people around me and my life that I completely see things from a different perspective. And I think all of us, we could identify it this way. It's pretty simple. God puts people around us that annoy us. You know why he does that? Because if he only put people around us that thought the way we thought, we would never grow. We would never be challenged. And so he puts people around us that think differently a lot of times for us to learn to show grace, for us to learn to show forgiveness, for us to learn from them and for them to learn from us. And so these fundamentals, character, forgiveness, and trust, today we're going to see really the character of a man, Philemon, who was called to forgive a person that did him wrong. Onesimus was actually a guy that was a servant, a slave in his home who did him wrong and stole from him and ran to Rome. And guess what? He runs into the Apostle Paul. And now that guy, having been saved, is coming back to make things right. And this is Paul's appeal to Philemon to do the right thing. And so the first thing, as we come to this text in verses 1 through 7, the first fundamental of fellowship that we see is character. And this is what is highlighted here in the first seven verses of this epistle. Notice with me there in your text in verse 1, he starts out, he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Paul's words are very meaningful, very encouraging. And as we look at this, we see by Philemon's example in relating to others, good character. He is a blessing to others. But not only that, pay attention, you sort of zoom out. Understand, Paul is writing this while he's in jail. And instead of complaining and saying, being focused on himself, he's admonishing other believers. And so even as a side note, the Apostle Paul demonstrates some pretty good character himself. I believe that's why he wrote the book of Philippians, to talk about having joy in hard places and not letting things steal your joy. And Paul was a great example of that. But when it comes to character, you might say, well, what is character? Those are distinctive qualities, as you could just plainly define it. Or one way I like to think about character is who we really are on the inside. A lot of people today are worried about their reputation. They're worried about who likes their posts on social media. And they're concerned about what other people think. Character is only concerned with what God thinks. And character is said by Dwight L. Moody, the great preacher. He said, character is what you are in the dark. It's really who you are when no one else is around. One of the fun ways I've always liked to think about character is what happens when your life is squeezed. A lot of times you find out what's in a person's heart, where their focus is when their life is squeezed. Sometimes character shows us our need to grow. Sometimes our character is brought out in trials and we're admonished to grow even more. But character is usually seen in difficulty, but it's also developed in difficulty. But usually God kind of shows us some stuff when we go through hard times, we go through difficulties. When we're challenged to forgive someone or to show grace to someone who has maybe said something very rude or obnoxious or whatever, you know, we kind of see what's in our heart, who we are. You know, we care about what the Lord thinks when we care about character. Now, as you look at this verses 1 through 3, this is who the letter was written to. And of course, we find out really plain and simple here. This came from Paul and Timothy. Paul, of course, calls himself a prisoner, and this was his first Roman imprisonment. Was a prisoner for Jesus' sake. What does that mean? Well, it means that by doing the things that God called him to do, he got in trouble. Sometimes doing the right thing gets you in trouble. Or let me put it to you this way. Sometimes telling the truth has lots of consequences. And for Paul, telling the truth and doing the right thing had a lot of consequences, specifically being imprisoned by the Romans. He had a very unselfish attitude. And even though he was in prison, he was still a blessing to others. Paul's character sort of shines here. But again, he's pointing to Philemon, who is a beloved friend and laborer. We do see him mention Timothy there, who was a young pastor that Paul would later write to and often encourage through the pastoral epistles that you can go back and to the left in your Bibles and read those later. But Timothy was with him as a support, and he's writing to Philemon. And he calls him a couple of different things. Maybe you'll notice in the text here, he calls him beloved friend, fellow laborer. I love this because if you underline beloved friend, here's what you have to understand. Paul had a lot of companions and people that he did ministry with throughout the Roman Empire that he considered to be dear friends. They were close companions in Christ. The truth is, when you become a believer, we need close Christian companions in our lives. People who love us unconditionally, who support us, encourage us. You know, I always think about all of the parenting that we need advice from our other Christian friends and people around us to support and encourage. A lot of times people say, well, I don't have a lot of Christian friends. And let me just be really blunt and to the point. If we come to church late and we leave early, we're not going to develop meaningful companion-based relationships in our Christian lives. We have to come early, stay late, be a part of what's going on. And then through that particular activity or whatever's going on, you develop friendships. You get to know people and those companions you develop in Christ. I have many people throughout the years that have become close companions in Christ through the work that God would call us to do. And so he also calls Philemon, a fellow laborer, a kingdom builder. You know, a lot of times you think when churches are looking for people to volunteer, sometimes you'll hear in our church, hey, we need help, you know, with this particular event, or we need help in children's ministry, or we need help here and there. A lot of times people think, well, it's just about giving and being a part of that. And yes, it's important to have a heart to want to serve and be a part of what's going on. But the truth is, whenever you serve in a particular area, you end up learning and locking arms with people and sort of gleaning from them. And so those relationships end up being things that really speak into your life. And this was definitely the case as he's referring to Philemon as this fellow laborer, this kingdom builder. We need others that we lock arms with, that we do ministry with, that minister to us, encourage us. Sometimes it's through kind words, a hand on the shoulder. Hey, keep doing what you're doing for the Lord. You know, we need people. We lock arms. I think about VBS this past week and how we all needed each other to survive the children. No, we did more than survive. We thrived, and the kids were great. But it's always good to have people that you're locking arms with, fellow laborers. And this is what Paul considered Philemon to be. And so he mentions the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. You know, what a cool thing to be called in the Bible, Archippus, fellow soldier. You know, whenever you're doing the work for the Lord, it is like being a soldier. You have to press on, keep your focus in the right place. It's conjecture, but some believe that Apphia was actually Philemon's wife and Archippus was perhaps his son. We don't know this, and it's really not that important, but it is sort of interesting to think about. And Paul says there in verse 3, blessings here. He says those classic intro phrases that he does in many of his epistles, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times you sort of read this intro and you sort of skip over, okay, Paul, let's get to the meaty stuff. Where's the good stuff? Grace and peace are very important. Paul isn't just saying this as some sort of religious, you know, mantra that he would communicate to people as he shares these letters. He's actually saying this. Paul is saying, may God give you sustaining grace and sustaining peace as you walk with God. That's an awesome thing. That's something that we should tell our brothers and sisters. May God give you grace today, help that you don't deserve to live the life he's called you to live, and peace to sustain your heart. Paul really meant those words. And ultimately, grace and peace kind of go hand in hand. But then he shares here, if you sort of move through the text, in verses 4 through 7, he shares kind of an appreciation for Philemon's good character. How does he do this? Well, notice in verse 4, right away, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith. Paul was thankful for Philemon's character, and he was thanking God because of his solid relationship with the Lord, and now he was a blessing to those around him. And, you know, it's been said that you can tell a lot about a person by the way he treats those who can't do anything for him or her. And Philemon was ministering to people that in his society you would be separated from, yet he was kind of going down to the level of just ministering to all kinds of people and was sharing with people that couldn't do anything for him. You know, sometimes ministry can be done with strings attached for others. And Philemon didn't do ministry that way. He didn't, you know, help someone so that they would help him, you know. And Philemon was just interested in being a blessing to others. And his character is seen in the fact that he was ministering to those around him. And notice what it says there. Paul talks about his faith. Hearing of your love and faith. You know, it's a really good thing, and you definitely have to have good, godly character in order to be known for your love and your faith. Now, pause for a second and consider that Philemon didn't have it in himself, and neither do we. But as Christians, as we abide in Christ, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? Unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. Unless you're close to me, unless you're plugged in and close to me and near me, your life is not going to exhibit loving fruit. And this was the fruit of Philemon's life. He was close to the Lord in his faith, and love was being exhibited through his life. You know, a lot of times we say, okay, well, what does love look like? How did Paul hear of his love? Well, love is this. We could define it as the fruits of the Spirit there in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so Philemon was a guy that had fruit in his life. He exhibited love towards others. He was a blessing to those around him. Notice it says that he was the type of person that loved others toward all the saints, but he was the type of person who refreshed others. It's an awesome thing to recognize when someone is connected to the Lord and they're a blessing to those around them, and this has to do with good, godly character. Whenever we pursue the Lord and grow in our personal relationship, this fruit starts to be born from our lives. And a lot of times we say, well, you know, how does this happen? Well, it happens over time where we're near the Lord. We draw near God through prayer. We get in his word. We seek the Lord. We say, Lord, work in my life. And as he works through us, he blesses others. A lot of times we think, God, bless me. But the truth is, many times God wants to bless us by blessing others. And it sort of flows through our lives. And this was the way that Philemon lived his life. Notice in verse 7, these specific words, as we think about him being a blessing to others. Notice verse 7, and that it says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. refreshed. He was a great consolation, a great encouragement. And the idea here was that Philemon, he brought joy and comfort to Paul and to other believers, and he was just a refreshment to those in his life. I love that word refreshed there in verse 7. That word refreshed is actually, interestingly, it's a military term that speaks of an army resting from a march. It didn't take very long in Colleen or this area in particular to notice when someone's walking around with one of those very large army backpacks, those rucksacks, and they already look tired. I'm already tired watching them. But imagine a whole army marching and then coming to a stop, they would be refreshed. You know, I need a break. I definitely need a break. And this term refreshed refers to an army resting from march. And so it's the idea that Philemon would bring refreshment to believers. Have you ever been around a believer that refreshes you in your relationship with the Lord? You're around them and you feel encouraged, you feel blessed, you feel benefited. That's a person that's growing in the Lord and has good character. It was almost like Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, when you hang out with Jesus, not only are you refreshed, but you refresh others. And this was the way that Philemon lived his life. Well, Paul prayed for Philemon to grow, and that's where we see in verse 6, Paul says in verse 4, making mention of you in my prayers, and as he goes down further in his words, he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective. The sharing of your faith, he was praying, Paul was, that Philemon would be effective in distributing and communicating in his witnessing. Paul prayed that he would be reaching people effectively, powerfully. You know, this idea of sharing his faith and becoming effective, the word effective refers, it was actually a medical word that referred to the treatment and the influence of medicine. So there are certain medicines that work pretty well, right? Most of us know that certain antibiotic ointments can sort of heal things, make things heal up faster, right? And so the idea would be that Paul was praying that Philemon's sharing, his communication of the gospel, would bring healing to the people that heard it. That his words would be seen that way, received that way. And really the truth is the gospel is really the only solution for our spiritual condition. And Paul prayed that he would be effective in this, but also by the acknowledgement of every good thing. Now, this is an interesting thing because a lot of times we become more effective as Christians when we are constantly acknowledging all of the blessings that we have in Christ. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, think about it this way. The more we are getting to know God, learning about our redemption, our own forgiveness, one of the things I like to talk about the most is being inspired by the guidance that God gives us. Do you know, and I say this frequently, that God wants to guide you in your life, everyday life, with everyday choices, because God is good that way. And the more you're experiencing his guidance, his goodness, the more that you're being reminded of the great forgiveness and the wonderful inheritance of eternal life and all these blessings that you have, it causes you to be stirred up. And it makes you more excited. You want to tell more people about Jesus. I mean, we all know that we've had people knock on our doors to sell us something, and they're not convinced about what they're selling. I'm here to tell you about the Southwest, blah, 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 blah. You know, and you're like, what? You know? And then there's somebody that says, I really want to tell you about something that's important because I know that it works. You're more likely to be convinced by it. Well, think about sharing the gospel. If you're telling someone, yeah, I think you maybe really need Jesus in your life, yeah. But if you're saying, look, God is real. He's changed my life. Look at what he's doing. It adds this credibility to the gospel message. Couple that with love being exhibited, patience and kindness. To put it simply, the more we know Christ and the blessings he's given us, the more we will want to share with others. And because Philemon was aware of these good things, he was able to refresh other believers. The only way to be a blessing to others is to be aware and acknowledge who God is and what he's doing in your life. You know how you tap into that? The Bible. If you read the scriptures, I would argue that on every page of scripture is something that God wants you to know that will radically change your life. You say, really? Yeah, every page. So that means we all have a lot of homework to do. As we read the scriptures, there's so many good things that God wants to show us. Here's the idea. When it comes to Paul praying for Philemon to grow and for him to be effective, you know the truth is, Chuck used to say it this way. Chuck, the guy that started Calvary Chapels years ago, he's gone to be with the Lord, but he used to say, healthy sheep reproduce. It's true. The more healthy you are as a believer, the more aware you are of your spiritual blessings and heavenly places and all of the great things that God provides, the way that he's working and meeting you on a regular basis, the more likely you are to be contagious to those around you in a good way. Philemon's example for love, of love for Jesus and loving other Christians really kind of makes up the foundation for Paul even being able to talk to him. Because let's just be honest, and let me get your attention for a second. If you don't have good character, you're not going to want to choose forgiveness. Because the flesh wants to hold resentment, hold things against people, and not work through difficulties. Character is very important. I always love what old Abe Lincoln said. Fame is a vapor, popularity an accident. Riches take wings, only one thing endures, and that is character. It's true. People with character leave their mark. And when we're talking about Christian character, it leaves a mark. But it's also something that Paul bases his approach upon because he knows that Philemon has good character and therefore we'll probably hear him out when it comes to forgiving this guy that did him wrong. Good character brings consistency. It helps us to be challengeable, testable. You know, one way that we can sort of identify character in our lives is how well do we do when someone comes along and says, have you ever thought about disciplining your child this way? You know, that's one of the hottest topics out there. You know, if you tell someone how to parent their kids, it's almost a guarantee that somebody's going to be mad at you. But look, if we're people with good character, we're willing to say, I don't necessarily see it that way, but there might be something I could still use, even in your advice that's probably bad and I didn't ask for it, but thanks anyways, that I might use to help me in my parenting. You know, a lot of times our ability to be teachable is directly connected to our Christian character. So the question becomes, how teachable are you? How challengeable are you? We have to be open because God's always trying to grow us and teach us, develop us. Character is important in terms of relating to others. How do we develop good character? Study the Bible. Hang out with other Christians who have grown through the difficulties of their life, who have been in the trenches of walking with the Lord. Glean from them. There's a whole bunch of people in church history that we can glean from, but there's also people within our own lives that we can learn from. How approachable are you? How challengeable are you? These have to do with Christian character, and it is an absolute fundamental to fellowship. Make no mistake, when you come and are part of a fellowship of believers, that if it's a place where God is growing people, it is a place where character will be tested, where you will be challenged to maybe think about something differently than the way you think about it. Don't be surprised. You know, a lot of people will come into a church and say, I can't believe that someone said this to me, or I can't believe that someone did that to me. It's like, that's just church. That's just fellowship. That's what happens. It's what you do with it that's really important. And so one fundamental of fellowship here that we see is character, and this is where Paul is appealing to the good character of Philemon. But next, another fundamental of fellowship is forgiveness. And this is really kind of at the core of everything that Paul is saying to this guy, Philemon. And I'm going to read this as we go through because it's a lot to just read at once. But we see this principle in how Philemon was being called to forgive Onesimus, his runaway slave. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. I always say this when I talk about forgiveness. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. You know, it's real easy to talk about the concept of forgiveness until someone's actually done something to you that you have to choose to forgive. I want to say this as a disclaimer. Unforgiveness is always way more expensive than we realize. Being bitter, being angry, being upset, holding grudges only destroys us. It does not help us. And because it may have been hard for Philemon to forgive Onesimus, Paul approached it in a very delicate way. And I want you to notice how verses 8 and 9, how they play into this. Because as we talked about the character of Philemon, notice how verse 8 starts. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There's an appeal here, an appeal in love. So what does he mean by therefore? You know, every time you see that word in the Bible, it tells you to pay attention to what was written before. The idea is this. Based on you being refreshing, Philemon, based on you being loving and having strong character, though I might command you, he knew, Paul did, that it was much wiser to appeal to Philemon in love. For love's sake, I appeal to you. For love's sake, I encourage you, I admonish you to do the right thing. Now, if you read on in verse 10, notice how he says after this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I'm sending him back to you, therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul appealed to Philemon in love. It's kind of a strong way of asking for help. He exhorted Philemon, look, I could command you, but I'm coming to you, asking you lovingly to do the right thing. He didn't use his edge as an apostle. He didn't say, hey, I'm the apostle Paul, you have to do what I say. Paul's example is great here. He could have exercised this apostolic authority, but instead appeals to Philemon in love. You know, the Bible says, Paul even taught this in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. And you know, the truth is, love is the author of forgiveness. So now here in verses 8 and 9, Paul is coming in love to ask Philemon to forgive his servant, and this is where he goes on in verses 10 through 16, as I just read, and appeals to him. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave and probably stole goods. He definitely betrayed Philemon. And here's the idea. In the Roman Empire, there were slaves. There were people that were owned by other people that had no rights, and they were mistreated and abused, and based upon the person that owned the other person was whether or not they had it good or bad. It was a terrible thing. And ultimately, because of Christianity, a lot of that went away because people recognize that we're all the same in Christ. Now, Philemon, we could think of it this way. He had this guy as a servant in his house. Knowing his good character and his love, he probably treated this guy pretty well, which makes it even more offensive that Onesimus did him wrong by stealing from him. And now, through a series of really wild odds, this guy escapes to Rome, and who does he run into? The Apostle Paul. I've always imagined this conversation where Onesimus sort of runs across the Apostle Paul and they start talking, and Paul's trying to tell him about Jesus. And maybe he did what all of our friends do after we've talked to him about Jesus. They go tell their other friends, oh, that person told me about Jesus too. And maybe as Paul was speaking to Onesimus, Onesimus was like, you know, you sound like my old master who was telling me about Jesus. And Paul said, well, what's his name? Oh, Philemon. Philemon? From Colossae? Oh yeah, you know him? And that's where this whole thing starts. But what are the odds? It's pretty cool, isn't it? That God allowed him to commit that crime against Philemon, and then he ends up running across the Apostle Paul. And now we know clearly from this letter that as a result of him running across Paul, he gets saved. He's a totally different person and probably wanting to do what's right. Paul, of course, could see that Onesimus was a blessing, but it was right for him to go back and fix the wrong that he'd committed against his master. But I want you to notice in verse 10, Paul calls Onesimus my son. That's a clear indicator that Paul considered him to be someone that he had brought to faith in Christ. He considered him as a person like many people in the New Testament that he had led to Christ and was a part of them being brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He had a special bond with Onesimus because of that. Some of us can relate to this as we've been blessed with opportunities throughout our lives of praying with other people to receive Christ, and then we get to watch them grow. That in that process, there's a real strong bond that's made within that. I mean, I think about people that I've been able to lead to the Lord and watch them grow, and there's a strong connection. And even though Paul had that strong connection, he knew that the right thing was for him to go back and deal with this bad situation, to deal with this wrong that he had committed against his master. So Paul tells Philemon that he wanted to keep him there, but he knew the right thing to do was to send him back. And of course, this was going to be a challenge. That's why he wrote this letter, to sort of make the way, make things possible for there to be forgiveness and a start of a new relationship. Paul basically tells Philemon, love this new guy. He's a new child of God. Even though he did wrong, even though he stole from you, even though he committed evil against you, he's come to know Christ. He's a new person. You know, the Bible says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. When people come to Christ, they have nothing but future and no past, although there are consequences from the past. And so Paul tells him, look, please forgive him. Maybe he robbed you and stole from you so that he would meet me and be saved. But Paul tells him, you need to forgive Onesimus. It's so challenging, isn't it, when someone has, and perhaps a person we've even tried to help and do something for, stabs us in the back and does something against us. You know, the Bible says, forgive that person, don't hold a grudge. There's a lot of steps the Bible tells us that if someone has offended us, we should go to them and tell them the offense and try to work it out and you know, and have sometimes others there if it doesn't work out the first time. And so the Bible kind of gives us this idea of asking for forgiveness. Sometimes we have to ask for forgiveness. We have to, you know, choose forgiveness. Either way, this was what Philemon was challenged to do, forgive. This is an absolute fundamental in fellowship because it's really only a matter of time before you're in a church with people that someone's going to say something, or maybe someone's going to not remember something you thought was important and you felt neglected or not cared for. And that may not have been the intention at all. But it doesn't take long for Christians to hang out and have to choose forgiveness with one another. None of us should be surprised by that. We should be encouraged in it. Even if we've done wrong towards another, we shouldn't be devastated by it. We should say to ourselves, okay, I've learned from this. I want to move on. Choose forgiveness. The question I thought with this idea of a fundamental of fellowship is, who does God want you to forgive? You know, when we struggle with unforgiveness, we start to collect a list of people that God wants us to forgive, and we have to choose to forgive. But sometimes it's like what Corrie Ten Boom once said. Corrie Ten Boom once likened forgiveness to pulling on the bell rope. Have you guys ever seen a tower or a church building that has a bell? You know, you pull the rope and it makes the bell ring and stuff. And there's a lot of classical buildings like that. Well, Corrie Ten Boom talked about how, you know, a lot of times forgiveness is letting go of the rope. But you know what happens? The bell still rings for a while before the momentum goes away. And forgiveness is choosing to not continue to grab the rope and pull it and make it ring. And what we do oftentimes as human beings when someone has done us wrong is we continue to think about what they've done wrong, and that's pulling the rope. And Corrie Ten Boom talks about, let it go and walk the other way. It's still going to ring for a long period of time, but eventually we'll become quieter and quieter and quieter. She calls it, this was her words, forgiveness is letting go of the rope of retribution. This is a fundamental in fellowship because it causes us to receive each other and even look past certain mistakes that even sometimes make people go away from fellowship but come back. It makes us look past sins and mistakes that would otherwise divide us. Forgiveness is absolutely fundamental. This is why Jesus told his disciples these words, and maybe we're going to study this next week. I haven't decided, but in John 13, 33 through 35, it says this. 34 through 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is seen in forgiveness. And it's essential for lasting relationships. Character, forgiveness, and the last fundamental of fellowship that's so challenging is trust. And I'm going to read this as we go through, and I want you to sort of write down and consider that as we see this, what we're looking at is Paul trusting Philemon to do the right thing. He trusted him in his good character to do the right thing instead of forcing him. Notice verse 17, there are some different things here starting in verse 17 that I think identify trust. You know, what does trust look like? Well, we could say trust looks like partnership in verse 17. Notice what it says there. Verse 17, Paul says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Partner here refers to a companion. It speaks of joint participation. And so Paul's thought here is rejecting Onesimus would be like rejecting him himself. It would be like rejecting Paul. And they were partners on the same team with the same goal, and that goal was to glorify God. And so Paul says, hey, we're partners here. I'm trusting that you will do the right thing. We could sort of consider this verse 17 where Paul's just simply saying to Philemon, trust me on this. Partners should trust each other. Trust is seen in partnership. Hey, did you guys know that fellowship, the word koinonia in the Greek, it actually refers to partnership? So in order for people to really have partnership together, they have to have trust. Now again, we trust that God works in a person's life. We don't trust in the individual in and of their own resources and their own strength. But Paul had this trust that Philemon would do the right thing. But also, trust looks like sharing here. And I love this because Paul really goes out of his way to make things work out here. You know, when your goal is to glorify God, you're willing to put yourself on the line to make things happen. And in verses 18 through 20, notice what Paul says. He says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Now, let me get your attention for a second. Just having read that verse, look, we already know he did him wrong. We already know he owes him something. So it's like Paul saying, hey, look, I want to share in this problem that this person has created. But if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. But notice this last part. This is hilarious stuff from the Apostle Paul. Not to mention, he says, and I think he would have said it like that, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. You know what Paul's saying there? Hey, not to mention that I led you to Jesus and everything that happens, you know, I led you to Christ and, you know, you kind of owe me your eternal existence because God used me to be a vessel leading you to Christ. He didn't use all those words, but that's kind of what he's saying. He's saying, look, I led you to Jesus, man. You need to listen to me. So he sort of throws that in there, but I love that. But Paul's heart here is to share. You know what Galatians 6:2 says? I love this. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul didn't say, man, this guy Onesimus did some bad stuff, but I'm not gonna get my hands dirty in this. Paul says, look, I want this guy and this guy to become friends again and to love one another, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to help this guy bear his burden, his problem that he created. I'm going to help him with it. You know, the Bible says a lot about the one another's. I got a whole list right here. I don't even have time to talk about them all, but I love to mention these things. You know, the Bible says be devoted to one another. Romans chapter 12, we'll get to that eventually in the next couple years. The Bible also says, oh, and I love this, especially for large families and challenging churches, live in harmony with one another. Okay, we're supposed to live in harmony. It says comfort one another, teach one another. Look out for the interests of others, of one another. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. There's an entire list of one another's. And here Paul is exercising one of those. Hey, I'm going to bear this guy's burden. I will repay. Paul cared about Onesimus so much, he was willing to cover all of the immediate financial responsibilities for his thievery, for his lack of good judgment. Trust is developed, I believe, by sharing one another's burdens. You know, we really grow in our trust relationship with each other when we help each other with the difficulties that fall upon our plates. Whether it be a sickness, a disaster, a loss of life and difficulty, we are called to bear one another's burdens. And I will tell you that I honestly am so challenged by that because many times when we're not bearing one another's burdens, we're not as connected as we should be. Because we're too busy doing the American thing of driving into our garage and shutting the door and being our own contained individuals that don't care about anyone else but ourselves. The Bible teaches something radically different than that. Trust. It looks like partnership. It looks like sharing. There's three more. It looks like confidence. Verse 21, notice what it says. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Notice what Paul says to Philemon. You will do even more than I say. Paul's basically saying, I know you're going to do the right thing, and you're probably going to go way beyond that, but I'm appealing to you in love. I'm not telling you what to do. This guy's life has been changed. He's saved. He did you wrong, but you have to forgive him. And I trust you. I have confidence in your obedience. Look, when we believe that God is in charge, we should trust that God can sway the hearts of people in our lives. We need to pray for them. When we pray for people, we stop trying to control people. We let the Lord deal with those individuals. Confidence in others' obedience. But then also prayer. In verse 22, notice what it says. But meanwhile, also, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Trust is also developed in a prayer relationship with people. Look, when you pray with people, you find out their heart. But when you pray with other believers, there is a connection that's made there. And ultimately, Paul was saying, I trust that your prayers are going to be answered and I'm going to be able to come see you. There was a prayer relationship that built trust. Look, it causes us to trust people when we know they're praying for us. But there's also another side to this. If you're struggling in some relationship with some other believer, someone close to you, maybe they're a believer, maybe they're also a family member, who knows, you genuinely should pray for that person. And you know what will happen? Your heart of annoyance will be a heart of love, care, compassion, and wanting the best for that person. One of the best things that we can do is if someone has wronged us, we forgive them, but we also choose to pray for them and not just write them off and dismiss them from our field of vision, but to pray for them. Lord, bless that person. Work in that person's life. Do something awesome in that person's life. I mean, the truth is, Jesus told us to do this with our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. But in the church, we're called to pray for those around us. But then we sort of end with this idea of grace that I think has everything to do with trust. Verse 23 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God's enabling grace. Philemon was going to need help. God's grace to help him. But whenever we're people that are growing in character, growing in forgiveness, growing in trust, we're people that exercise grace towards others. Grace is an aspect of love. And so God challenges Philemon here through the Apostle Paul. And we get these fundamentals of fellowship, this character, this forgiveness, this trust. What kind of relationships, what kind of fellowship would we have where instead of us really being amazed by our sin against one another, we actually sort of embrace it and say, okay, let's forgive, let's work things out, let's grow through this, let's pray for one another, let's trust each other more. All of the difficulty, instead of it dividing, would actually bring unity. And what I found throughout my Christian experience is some of the people that I've had the hardest, most difficult relationships with have become my most trusted folks. Because God has worked through those difficulties. We're all like Onesimus, though. We've wronged our master far beyond the level that anyone could harm us or do something against us. I mean, have we ever really done the math? Let me just make it real plain and simple. We've done a bazillion things against God, and he's forgiven us. And we've done maybe just a tiny little bit towards others. Or they've done just a tiny little bit towards us, and we're called to forgive them. It doesn't even compare. This is why Jesus taught that idea that, you know, you can't withhold forgiveness from someone when God has forgiven you. These are things that we have to pay attention to because they're fundamentals of fellowship. During the Revolutionary War, there was in Pennsylvania a pastor by the name of Peter Miller. So, Revolutionary War, 1700s, pay attention. Miller was greatly loved by everyone in the community, but there was one man, and I've always thought about this because he was a pastor, one man who lived near the church who hated him. So there, that's solace for me. Hey, cool, okay, you did a good job, but then there was somebody that still hated him, okay? There's this one man who lived near the church, hated his guts, and earned an unenviable reputation because he would say all kinds of terrible things about this pastor. And not only was he a hater of the fellowship, but also the pastor. It turns out that not only was he a hater of Peter Miller, but he was also a hater of the American Revolution, and he was convicted of treason. He was sentenced to death. So basically, he was hanging out with the Brits against the American Revolution. And the trial was conducted in Philadelphia, and no sooner did Miller hear of it. Peter Miller, the guy who was hated by this other guy, who set out on foot from Pennsylvania, or to Pennsylvania, to talk to General George Washington, And as he shows up, he meets George Washington. He tells him this, hey, I'm sorry. You know, it took me so long to get here, but I'm trying to plead on behalf of this guy who hates me. But, you know, I want to plead on his behalf. And so George Washington says this, hey, I'm sorry, but I can't grant your request for your friend. He says this to Peter Miller. And Peter Miller says this, friend, why, this man is the worst enemy I've ever had in the world. George Washington was flabbergasted. He didn't even know how to process this. He looks at him and he says, have you walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? That, in my judgment, George Washington said, puts this in a whole different light. I grant you the pardon for this man. The pardon was made out, signed by George Washington, and Miller proceeded on foot to another place 15 miles away, no Uber drivers, going to this place of execution that afternoon. And as he arrived, just as the man was being carried to the scaffold, I mean, you know, poor guy, you know, he's going to the scaffold, he thinks he's going to be, you know, hung by the neck till dead. Miller, hurrying towards the place, says, you know, hey, you know, I'm here. And so the guy sees him coming, and this is what the guy was quoted as saying, oh, there's old Peter Miller. He's walked all the way from this place, really far away, to have his revenge gratified by seeing me hung as a treacherous guy here today. But scarcely had the guy even thought that all of a sudden he realized that he pushed his way to the condemned man and passed out the pardon, and the guy was just blown away because he had the pardon. As he was going to walk up the scaffold, he cut it off and said, hey, I'm here to save this guy's life. I love that example. I mean, really, Peter Miller could have just said, you know, guy gets what he deserves. You know, he's been kind of a hater. You know, better off for the media in this area. You know, people walking around. He didn't say any of that stuff. He didn't even consider his treachery. He just appealed to this guy who was his enemy. Demonstrates the kind of character that Philemon was being challenged to exercise towards Onesimus. It's the kind of character that we're being challenged to exercise as we pay attention to the fundamentals of fellowship. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for our time today to study it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people, Lord, that grow in character, that learn to forgive, that choose forgiveness, and that trust. Lord, would you grow us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.